Sections. Some of you will be totally new, and some will be an old story, and for the rest it'll be kind of in the middle, you know, like the story of the three bears, Goldilocks and the three bears. Now, I want you to keep a good and a joyful spirit, because these things will ultimately work peace. The ways of the Lord are always right. Sometimes, most of the time, we're doing all right. Sometimes we're hilarious, and then there are times when we're brought to real great crises. But there are basically three deaths and three resurrections. And the first death is death to the world. And that should take place when we're baptized in water. The best definition of water baptism that I know of is Romans, the 6th chapter. It explains in there what we're baptized. So what are we baptized into? Christ's death. Christ's death. And what are we raised into? Christ's life. And that is a death that we die to the world. In other words, we're no longer a worldling. We have a new spirit. We're not part of the world. And when we're baptized in water, we're not baptized into a church or anything of the kind. We're baptized into Christ's death. It's so important. You can't do a thing with one foot in the world. And so as a Christian, you make up your mind that the world, as far as you're concerned, is what? Crucified. I am crucified unto the world. In the world in me. Don't expect a good time in the world. You're not in the world. You're not of the world. If you're of the world would love you, but you're not of the world. And so if the world treats you nice, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, don't be surprised. It murdered Christ. And if it hated Christ, it will hate you. It may try to lull you to sleep in the lap of Delilah. Beware of the world. It is not your friend. Remember 1 John, 2nd chapter, if a man will be the friend of the world, he's the enemy of God. Now, we're friends of the people of the world, but not of the world spirit. It is our enemy. And we are strangers and pilgrims in the world. Hebrews 11. We're not at home here. We are strangers and pilgrims. Someday we will inherit this earth. But it is not yet. At the present time, it is, as the Greek says in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in the lap of the wicked one. This world is not our home, this world's spirit. And so, the death to the world, well, we don't like the term death, yet the great things of God are accomplished through death. Physical death is the least of all deaths. It isn't even really a death. It's a release unto freedom to serve God in a greater way. But the three deaths that are significant are, first of all, death to the world. And that takes place when you're baptized in water, you declare it by faith. You say, I am no more a part of this world. This is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven. And each day now I'm going to walk in the Lord Jesus. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're surrounded by booze and cigarettes and everything else, swearing, profanity. The Christian is not a person who's a recluse. He's not separated. Paul says if you're going to get away from these things, you have to go out of the world. We're among it. There's no way out of it. Otherwise, we're a religious nut or something that accomplishes nothing. The point is to live in it, but the shield of God is around it. We're in it, but not of it. Praise the Lord. And we don't touch that which is unclean. All right. Now, secondly, we die to what? Sin. Now, this death is known to part of the Church of Christ and not to other parts of the Church of Christ, Bill. The more you get into church history and find out the history of the teaching of the death to sin, it was very prominent in England in the last century. And there are great preachers of sanctification. The Wesleys were noted for holiness. And the old-time Methodists, saved, sanctified up to date, the Nazarene Church. Then holiness came in through the Pentecostal churches. There's a great segment of Christianity which do not even believe it's possible, neither possible nor necessary, has anything to do with the gospel to live holy. So ignorant are they of the Word of God. I don't say that to cast anyone down. It's just a deplorable situation that people think they can serve God and live in fornication and lying and stealing and everything else. Most of the writings of the apostles, I think if you wanted to make a frequency count of subjects mentioned, if you just took any epistle of the apostles at random, you'd find the prevailing concept is godly living. You can turn anywhere you want to. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Philippians, the whole book of 1 John, most of Hebrews, Jude is about godly living. And of course Revelation says if you don't do it, you can't go through the gates. And we say, yes, but I'm saved. But you see, that is erroneous. The people in the holy city are not people saved by grace. They are people saved who actually are holy. It is a holy city, not by imputation, but by actual practice. You can see that, obviously, the people in New Jerusalem are not lying and stealing and everything else and saved by grace. They are people who at some point, somewhere, have been made holy. And the holiness, of course, does not come by dying and going to heaven. How does it come? There's only one way that victory over sin comes. Through divinity. See, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, through the divine nature. See, in 1 Peter you'll find, having given unto us his divine nature, so that we might escape corruption. Dying and going to heaven won't do it. Sin began in heaven. You must overcome sin through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. There's no other way to overcome sin. Now, that's a real death. Once you begin to move into sanctification, into real holiness, you'll find that many things are a death. If you're bound by fornication, it's a real death to turn on it. If you're bound by lying, it's a real death to turn on it. If you're bound by stealing, it's a real death. Romans 8:13, who knows it by memory? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, mortify, and the word mortify means put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we see in Romans 8:13 both a death and a resurrection. What is the life unto? You know? The death to the world brings you into life in the kingdom at the right hand of God. What does the death to sin, what life does that bring you into? It brings you into liberty. See, he that commits sin is the servant. Nobody rules sin. If you sin, you do not have control. It controls you. No man can control sin. He that commits sin is the servant. You say, I can control it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can't control sin. No man can control sin. He that commits sin is of the devil. 1 John 3rd chapter. Jesus said, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. See, people think that means free to do your own thing. It doesn't mean free to do your own thing. It means free from sin. What is it that sets you free from sin? The truth. I am the way. That's part of Jesus' function. That's on the death of the world. I am the truth. And the servant abides not in the house forever. In other words, the person who is bound in sin will die. But the Son abides ever. In other words, when the Son comes into us and sets us free from sin so that we're no longer bound, that's life. See, that's life. Truth brings freedom, and the freedom brings life. Freedom from sin brings life. You'll find that in Romans 8:22. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Everlasting life is the result of holiness. Romans 8:22. You see, if you're committing fornication, you're not walking in life, are you? Are you dwelling in life? How about if you hate your brother? It says, we know that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. That's the scripture. All right, so if you hate your brother, you're not walking in life. You're walking in death. You say, but I've gone through the motions. You go through the motions of the cows come home. Doctrine, schmoctrine, what matters is where you are. And if you hate your brother, you're in death. And if you're walking in the world, you're in death. See? Because the world is dead. And we are dead to the world. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid, you can't do it. So many Christians are walking in death. They have life in theology only, but there's no life in them. Life is not perpetual existence. Life is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is in you, you walk in life. When you're telling a lie, that is not a demonstration of Christ. When you're becoming angry and striking this one and railing out, people look at you, they're not seeing Christ, they're not seeing the Holy Spirit, you see. They're seeing the works of hell. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that the way that Jesus talked to the Pharisees? You search the scriptures, in them you think you have life. He says, you're of your father the devil. Well, how did he know? By their works, by their fruits, you shall know them. So the only thing that matters in Jesus Christ is a new creature. Christ doesn't raise the issues of theology. Men raise the issues of theology. Christ always raises the behavior of the question of fruit. By their fruit, you shall know them. Not even gifts are a substitute for fruit. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not? I never knew you. Depart from me. Yeah, he never raises the question of theology. Never. Men raise it all the time. Christ never raises it. He wants to know how you're treating your brother. What your attitude is toward God. Christ cares for relationships. Your attitude toward God is holiness. Your attitude toward your brother is righteousness. Your attitude toward your father is obedience. And that's what God is concerned about. Righteousness. Holiness and obedience. And so life is a substance, and it comes from holiness. Holiness and life are associated. Any man is walking in sin, he is walking in death. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. In other words, if you sin, you will die. If you commit righteousness, you will live. And that is what Romans 6 says. Romans 6 says, now that you're saved and baptized in water, you have a choice. You can yield yourself unto righteousness and live. You can yield yourself unto unrighteousness and die. That's Romans 6. Praise the Lord. So, death to the world brings position at the right hand of God. Be raised. If you've been risen with Christ, see what the things are above, Colossians 3. Death to sin brings liberty. Sin is nothing but a bondage. He that commits sin is the servant. Not the sin is the servant. That's back in Genesis. If you obey the devil, God told man, he will rule over you and your desire will be unto him. In other words, you're caught. You're caught. And we're born with a body already caught, already lusting unto its own bondages. And that's what God warned in Edom would happen. All right, now we come to the third death, which is far less known. Someone was describing half of something, Bill, one time, and they said twice as little. So that's, I'm saying twice as little known is death to self. And that is something that I feel we should press tonight and be resulting resurrection of death to self. And when we get into some of these things in death to self, it may scare you a little bit. Because you say, oh boy, I can't go through that. Well, you not only can, but you will. Because God cannot relate to you until you do. See, you can be dead to the world and dead to sin, but if self is motivating you, you're basically unreconciled to God. So God has his ways of bringing death to the world and his ways of bringing death to sin, but he has different ways of bringing death to self. And we are going to go through it, so I'm prophesying of your future and my future. So let's turn now to Genesis 32, and we'll look at this third death. This third death brings us unto fruitfulness. It brings us unto union, fruitfulness, and dominion. Remember, God spoke four things about man. One, that he would be in God's image. Thank you. And that, of course, requires death to sin. That he would be in union, that he would be male and female. That is, he would be dependent, a dependent person. If you're a man, you can't do it, and if you're a woman, you can't do it. To get the promise of God, you have to have you have to have dependency and union. You can't bring forth any fruit apart from Christ. No one can function as a unit. God has created us dependent. And so, when you get into the image of God, you have to have male and female. You have to have a dependent. Because you cannot inherit the promises of God by yourself. See, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. God has created us dependent people. So this death to self brings us into dependence. Dependence. Many of God's people are as independent as a hog on ice. God can't touch them. Man can't touch them. They're worthless, absolutely worthless. They are wandering stars. They are self-controlled little independent entities like meteors, pronouncing great religious truth and utterly uncontrolled, because God has created us dependent, totally dependent. Without me, you can't do nothing. And fruitfulness, and the result of fruitfulness, dominion. The result of union is fruitfulness. The result of fruitfulness is dominion. Now, those are the four things spoken to man in the beginning. They'll never change. This is where we're going. Image, union, fruitfulness, and dominion. And it takes the third death to bring us into union with God, and the resulting fruitfulness, and the resulting dominion. The first death merely gives us citizenship. Death of the world. The second death releases us so we can begin to do something. But it's the third death that brings to us our inheritance. So it's worth it. But it's way tougher than the others. Okay? But it's of God. You can mess around with death of the world, and you can mess around with death of sin, kind of help the Holy Spirit out. But when it comes into death of self, you can't help. Because otherwise you'd have self-helping, and it would be self-defeating. It would be non-self-defeating. It's the problem. Christianity is not a self-realization religion. Nay, it is not that. All right, so we find a man here named Jacob. This 32nd chapter of Genesis is just one aspect of death to self. It is death to the poison that was put into us by Satan. He shall bruise your heel. And that poison we call guile. Guile is the poison in the heel. The word Jacob means the heel snatcher, or the supplanter, or the guile. Guile. Now every human, guile is not sin. Sin is of the devil. Guile is something else. Guile is that in us which is in our heel. That is to say, it makes us shifty. See, when you have two good heels, you can stand up. You look every man straight in the eye. You are not a con. You are absolutely sincere. But we are born con artists. And the word Jacob means con artist. That's right. Modern terminology. And he was an artist. From the time he was born, you know, his brother was born ahead of him, and here are his hands coming out of the womb, you know, after his brother, trying to pull him back in so he can be born first and get that birthright. So from the very beginning, he was a supplanter. He was a man after, and that's what God said. Say, you will wound his heel, his Jacob, his ability to stand upright. Uprightness is the characteristic of God. See, God has made man upright. But Satan wounded us in the heel. So when we look at people as shifty, see, we're looking at them and we're saying, oh boy, you know, you're a swell guy. And our heart, we're saying, where's the soft spot in his back? See, politicians learn this game well. That's Jacob. It's not of Satan. It's of self. Originally it wasn't of Satan. But it's not a bondage, and it can't be broken by exorcism. It's something that is dealt with through suffering, various forms of suffering and wrestling with God. All right, now, guile. You remember in Revelation 14, it says, of the first fruits of the earth, they are without fault, for in their mouth is found no guile. You remember that in Revelation? The overcomers on Mount Zion. Guile. Christ is without guile. He is guileless. He is cunning, but without guile. There's a difference. He's cunning in war, but he's without guile as a person. What God tells you is absolutely sincere. He does not play games. He speaks straight, truth. No jazz. No shining on. No flattery. No sell. There's no sell in God's nature. Tells you the truth. This is the truth concerning you. And not harshly. Not to hurt people. Yes, Doug?
Whichever definition
of guile, self-love, self-seeking, and self-will. Now, Jacob. His mother Rebekah, the beauteous Rebekah, was as full of guile as Jacob. And she put him up to deceiving his father. His poor old dad, just about blind. And his mother puts the boy up to going in there with the goat skin on his hands, you know, on the back of his neck. Here he's a horrible looking thing, but Isaac couldn't see, so it didn't matter. And he comes in, "Are you my very son? Esau," yeah, "oh, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's." That's the way the church is. The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau's. And this old blind fella picked that out, see. "Are you my very son, Esau?" "I am, big liar." Put up to it by his mother. Two con artists. Guile will always make you lie. Right? One sin, and pretty soon you're in a net like this. It was bad enough to go in, but gee, the circumstances forced him down to lie after lie. And so the Spirit of God rose up in the patriarch, and he passed on the messianic prophecy. So how can such a thing be? It is, because before they were born, God said, before they were born, God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." You can't figure God out. So anyway, this artist gets the birthright. First of all, he sells his brother. Instead of sharing food with him when the man is famished, he tricks him out of the birthright with lentil soup. So the result is Esau is on his case. You see, your sin will cause problems and judgment. And it did in this case, and Esau wanted to murder him. And so Jacob had to flee, and he went up, and you know the story. He met his mother's brother, who was as big a con artist as she was. And the first thing he did was trick Jacob with Leah. Worked for 7 years, and this bird switches the girls in the wedding night, because in that country they were veiled. And he gets up in the morning, and it's Leah. You know, be sure your sins will find you out. The chickens always come home to roost. And Jacob had met a bigger con artist than he was. And so for many years, 14 or more years, he had to serve 14 years before he even got Rachel. You know, well, actually got Rachel after the week was fulfilled, but I mean before the contract was over, he had to work 14 years for two girls. So he that's a long time. So as you read the story, pretty soon these two artists are after each other, Laban and Jacob, back and forth. Jacob finally outdid him with some help from Leah and Rachel, go out with the household gods, which gave them the inheritance, and it was a mess, leaves this guy Laban without his daughters, without his grandsons and everything, which was heavy in those days. And here Jacob's come back, he goes across by himself, he comes back, and he's got these droves of animals and all these children. And here comes Laban, loppity, 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 lop, after him, and he gets up there, and God spoke to Laban and said, be careful that you don't speak to Jacob, good or bad. And so Laban's hands were tied, and of course you know the story where Rachel was hiding the household gods on top of the camel, and Laban couldn't find them because his daughter lied to him. And then Jacob gets on his case and says, what do you want here? Why don't you find it? Where is this thing you're looking for? And the whole thing is con artists just dealing with each other. And yet on one was resting the messianic inheritance. And that is what is true of us Christians. The calling is there. And God deals with us. Because we were elect from the foundation of the world, according to the Bible. But we are the biggest con artist that ever was. And long as we are, we cannot have union with God, and we cannot have fruitfulness, and we cannot have dominion, because fundamentally, self is on the throne of our life. Self-will, self-love, self-seeking. And that is what makes us full of guile. We don't see ourselves this way. Because God has to bring you into certain circumstances that create death. Don't worry, Sister Green. It'll all come out in the wash. Sister Green is extremely conscientious, and she'll try to put it to practice before she goes to bed tonight. Listen. This is something that you hear and forget. Okay? One day later, when it's happening in the middle of it, you'll say, what in the world happened? The words will come filtering down through. Don't think it's strange. And now, the reason that chapter 32 is as it is because Jacob now is coming down from his blessing of skullduggery back toward the land. Every man goes through this. The story of every man is the prodigal son. And when you turn and start back toward your inheritance, this is what happens. Jacob now is on his way back. And so the messianic prophecy was beginning to activate because he was going back to the land where one day Jesus will rule from the throne of David. Now, in Genesis 32, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. This will happen to you. Yeah, I don't say you'll see figures or anything of the kind. But once you start back and you say, I'm through with fooling around, I'm sick and tired of trying to use the gospel for my own ends. I've had it with doctrine, and I want God. What is it? You come to that, the angels of God will meet you. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim is one of the most important words in the Bible. It means two armies. There is an army of saints, and there is an army of angels. And one of the truest marks of the person who's going into the third death is he lets God do his part, and he does his part. Before that time, you're trying to do it all yourself. Just remember, there's not one army, there are two. You don't have to do anything. That is God's part. You remember, as soon as Joshua came to Jordan, as soon as he was facing the land, what came to him? Captain of the Lord's host. Remember? That will always happen. Because there's another army. He said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. You're the captain, I'm putting in words now. You, Joshua, are the captain of the host on earth. I am the captain of the host in heaven. And until both armies are fighting, you cannot take the kingdom of God. And that's what Hank was praying about tonight. He's probably got all shook up over the moral majority or something, and his righteous indignation rises up within him. He says it'll never work. You know what he's sensing? You can't, and I'm nothing against the moral majority. Thank God for every good thing that every good person does. But you cannot do it by the power of man. All that we do is act as judges and speak the word. It has been given to us to bind on earth. But unless the army of God binds in heaven, nothing happens. You have to have Mahanaim. You'll find it in the Song of Solomon. What do you see in the bride? What do you see in the Shulamite? I saw, as it were, Mahanaim, the dance of a double camp. That's the Song of Solomon in the 6th chapter. The bride always bears with her and upon her a savor of another world. And you know that you're not up against man and his artifices. You are up against God. But only after the man dies. You're not against his cunning. The world wasn't facing Jesus' cunning. That's why God has Jesus appear in Revelation over and over as a lamb. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but God does not have him come as a lion. He has him always come as a lamb. Because God does not want, even in the case of Christ, Christ is the master of Mahanaim. You want it? Take it. You want my coat? Take my shoes. Whatever you want, take it, because, brother, I'm not out to con you. I don't get my stuff that way. I get it on the mountains in prayer. See? And I have the power. I can call 12 legions of angels. See? But it's not time. See, in other words, Christ was dead. And the only death in which Christ entered was the third one. He had no need to die to the world and to sin. But he did have to go through that third one. He learned obedience. Right? The only place you can learn is on the earth is in suffering. But you see, it's when we become helpless. It's when we're nailed there. And we can't do a thing. You want to know what takes guile out of you? It's the cross. That's God's answer to the wound in the heel. And when you're hanging there, brother, there's nobody you can con. And nothing you can do. That's when that other army takes over. The church in its own strength can't do a thing. All the power comes from dying. cross is the power of God. The cross is the answer to guile. The cross is the third death. And the resurrection is unto union and fruitfulness. But it takes that other army. Remember that Revelation 12 where once they overcame, they loved not their lives unto death. Then Michael was able to move with his angels and cast the devil out of them. You have to overcome first by the blood, that's death for the world. Secondly, by the word of your testimony, that's death for sin. And then you must love not your life unto the death, that's death to self-will and self-love. And then Michael can cast the devil out of them. Mayhem. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because in his tummy, he was frightened. If there weren't ladies here, I'd use other terms. But in his stomach, where courage originates or doesn't, he was beginning to get a little quiver. Let me tell you something. When God begins to deal with you about self-love, it will frighten you. You may be a hero now, but you won't be when you find that God gets down into that narcissistic complex where you'll love to see your face in the mirror. And you don't even realize it's there. But when you feel that death begin to get down and God begin to ask for your name, you will know why Jacob was as nervous as he was. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and so on and on. And then verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And Jacob said, carry me away, boys, that's it. That's all I need. Here my army is two wives and give or take a few and a dozen little children. And here comes the man with 400 armed men. We've had it. We've had it. The man bearing the messianic anointing. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. Listen, he wasn't kind of scared. He was in Panicsville. Oh, boy. You know, you begin to get at us a planter, and he feels he's going to lose everything and maybe his own life, and boy, there's a streak running down through there that's never been out for anybody to see, and it begins to quiver like a string on a violin. He's, I'm too young to die. Lee and Rachel, they're not too young to die, but I am the kids are right. But if me, I'm too young to die around here, God. Your boy Jacob, remember me, Lord, your favorite, your pet, the lentil cook. And verse 8, he says, if Esau comes to the one company, then the company which is left will escape. You see that in verse 8? The company, see, instead of going to God, he's got a strategy, see? I'll give him, I'll compromise. And that's what we begin to do. When God begins to deal, not for the world of sin, but when he goes, that begins to go after number one, boy, you begin to compromise. Well, Lord, how about this? Isn't this enough? But maybe you can have that. Isn't that enough? You surely don't want the whole thing. My ministry. Everything. It's your Isaac. That Isaac is the lesson in obedience. This is the lesson in guile. It's a complex subject. Now, in verse 9, Jacob began to pray, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I'll prosper you. And he goes on now. He's beginning to get oriented toward God. And in verse 11, he prays for deliverance. Now notice this, verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Now notice the order here, lest he come and attack me. the mothers with the children. That order there shows you where the man's heart was. They didn't say, I'm afraid for my kids, it's all right if he gets me, but protect the wives and the children. No, it's me, O Lord, and my wives and children. All right. And then he reminds God of his promise. So, in verse 13, he gets a present. He's going to buy off Esau. And he goes on. And you see how wealthy the man was. 30 milk camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls. That's a king's ransom he's got here. Donkeys, female, male, goats. 200 goats, 200 ewe lambs, 20 rams. That's a lot of money there. 1,000 maybe. $100,000, whatever. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself. The man has servants. Well, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. And when my brother Esau meets you, says, to whom do you belong? Whom do these animals in front of you belong? These belong to my servant Jacob. It's a present to my lord Esau. And so he has this all organized. And then in verse 22, he arose that same night and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That was a brook, or a ford of the river Jordan. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. And in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. That's it. You cannot bring your husband or wife. You cannot bring your church, the pastor, your religious mentor, your cassettes, your books. There comes a time when you face God Almighty alone. See, some of us are bold. Others of us hide behind people. We find God through people. We find God, we don't realize it, but our husband is our God, or our wife is our God. And see, the Lord is not pleased. That serves for a season. But it's fundamentally unsound, and in the right kind of shaking, it will crumble. The marriage that will stand is the marriage in which the wife loves Christ more than her husband, and the husband loves Christ more than his wife. And that is a strong marriage. But in many Christian marriages, and I think without intention or even realizing it, the husband loves his wife more than he does the Lord. And as far as the wife is concerned, she finds God through her husband. But every soul in Christ is neither male nor female. There's an order in the home, because that's natural, it's flesh and blood. But in the spiritual realm, there's neither male nor female. Every human being, if he's going to get this union and fruitfulness and dominion, has to come to God alone. It's right when we're used to leaning on people, when we're used to trusting and watching their reactions and their cues and finding safety in them. But to stand before God without that other person can be a trial for some, not for all. Some are just naturally independent. They don't want others. But others are dependent. And they're used to other people taking the spiritual lead. They're used to their husband. And they don't know God for themselves. They're like Eliezer when he prays. He says, O God of my master Abraham. He didn't know God. God of my master Abraham. You know. And the wife prays, O God of my husband. The husband prays, O God of my wife. But that's good for a season. There comes a time. When you and God says, you can't hide from me. You come out of there. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Come out of there. I want to see you. Sometimes I think God will take the husband or the wife. Well in advance of you. Well in advance. This happens many times. Because while the two are together, it is not possible for the mate to come into the fullness of the mate's inheritance, whether male or female. Because if your destiny is to have a great inheritance, and God sees that another human being is preventing your full flowering, he'll take it. That's what I meant by scary. God is not arbitrary. He's looking at eternity. He's looking at your destiny over millions of years in our little life down here, while to us it's everything. We can talk about heaven. It's all right to talk about heaven, you know, but don't get too serious about it. But you see, there's one thing we're sure of beside taxes, and that is we're going to die. And there's no use going into it squalling like a pig that just got slaughtered. You might as well go in glory, because it's going to happen. And what I'm saying is, sometimes when we scream and cry for God to keep somebody, he's taking them for everybody's good, including the deceased. That's right. We have to have trust in God. This spiritual realm is a real realm. It's not a monkey business. It's a real world. There's a sight above this one. Better, more peaceful, more blessed. Paul wanted to go there badly. It says, I'm willing to go to be with the Lord. The Greek said, very willing. He'd rather go. And that's a Christian attitude. But of course, it's not verbatim. Because we're still bound with the flesh. We can't conceive of the other life. It's not that real. But it is a real life. And sometimes God, to bring a person into full flowering, has to take other people whom they serve or who are impeding their full and perfect inheritance. And so when a person dies, we don't cry around and wail and weep and say, how can that be when I have faith that they live, and all this other anguish that people go through with their totems and various things. We say, God, what do you want? Sometimes God will say, I have more need of them up here than I do down there. Will you let me do my business? I'll tell you another wonderful thing about death. Listen to me carefully now. While you are leaving one set of acquaintances, you're going home to another set who are waiting for you with longing. If you're past 50. Really, I'm very serious. You have other people up there who wish you would go home and be united with them. So it isn't like you go into the never, never somewhere in a great blue tube and come out at the other end on the other side of the Milky Way galaxy. You go with your relatives. So the Bible says you're gathered with your loved ones. Gathered with your people. So, earth's loss is heaven's gain. So you're just going from one set of relationships to another, and the ones that are left here will come up along in a short while. So God knows what he's doing, and of course we're terribly bound with our relationships, and God has to pull us apart like adhesive tape off your arm. You know, it pulls out one hair at a time. Oh God, I can't stand it. Better just rip the thing off. It hurts less, really. But anyway, that's easy said and hard done. But it's life, and people are going through it right now. That's why you're a Christian, so that you can go through these things without panic. All right, now, Jacob was left alone. I say a person that cannot survive with God alone isn't worth much. A person ought to be able to walk alone. What kind of a society is it when we cannot function unless we're in a crowd? That's basically one. A man can be alone, he can be with people. We ought to have that flexibility, don't you think? And here's something that is so difficult for us to understand until it happens. After it happens, then we're old hats. You know, we're salty GIs then. But before it happens, it just doesn't make any sense. A man wrestled with it. Now, what sense does this make? Here's a man praying for deliverance so that he wouldn't get his just reward for his behavior. And he finds himself in a wrestling match, and this was no figure of speech. And I'll tell you what Jacob was fighting for. He was fighting for his life. You see, we humans, and I put us all in the same pot of lentils, are basically phony. Our prayers are phony. Our prayers proceed from our fears, duties, and lusts, and ignorance. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pray. And I'm speaking way out here. You have to take it back and live it a step at a time. You can't go out and work it before you go to bed tonight. I'm just showing you a scheme or a model. We don't realize this until we're in enough trouble. And when God has a way of taking your hide and stretching it out on a board, a weasel hide is what it is, and he nails that thing out where it will stop long enough for God and man to see what's there. Oh, we're trying to weasel it. Later. Not now. And then God begins to address himself to who we really are. And that we do not know. That's why kids talk about an identity crisis. That's very sophisticated, but probably unnecessary in many cases. You don't have to know who you are. Just do what's in front of you and don't complain about it so much. But there does come a time when you do have a real identity crisis. A real, not a make-believe academic one conjured up by some psychology major. And up to this point, we do not know who we were. We thought we were a Mr. Religious, or Mr. Good Church Member, or Good Family Man, and certainly Mr. Integrity. By all means. Nobody wants to be a phony. Not even a phony. So, God has a different way with each person, and what will work on one will not work on the other. He knows our personality. If it wasn't so painful, it would be funny at his ability to get us into that place where we can't weasel out. He's got ways. He'll get a young girl. It's fascinating to see God do this. And, you know, she gets 15 or 16. And she won't mind her mother, and she won't mind her father, and her parents put terrible rules on her, like, if you're not going to be home by midnight, let us know where you are so they won't worry. And they bunks her in with all these Gestapo rules. And she can't have the keys to the car when she's 14 and a half, and it's just outrageous. And so, she's, you know, growing, and the first thing you know, her parents are all crabby because they can't master the game, and every time they see her, they're chewing her out, and everything's negative, and it gets into a real game, and she's just waiting until she can find a way out of it. So this dear young thing meets a boy of about the same level of maturity. And they decide how to outfox their parents and get out of this terrible Gestapo-like tree. And so what they do is they run off and get married in Phoenix or Georgia, that's wherever it may be, to be free. Oh, how free they are. You don't have to pick up your socks. Yeah, you know, it doesn't matter. You can come in at 4:30 in the morning. Nobody knows where you are. You can drive the car around. You can smoke and drink. You can watch TV all night. You can go to a hotel and watch X-rated movies. You're free. And that marriage will last, maybe, with a little luck, 2 or 3 months. And then where are you? Pregnant. The boy's gone, and you have started life's kindergarten, because then you're faced with a dilemma. Do I have an abortion and murder and add sin upon sin, or do I show responsibility? Do I put out the baby for adoption? These are hard choices that a young lady's probably making right now somewhere in the United States, maybe a half dozen. Hard, tough God knows how to involve you in another human being and then use them to stir screen. And eventually he gets you to the place where you're fighting for your life. But I'm talking about Christians, not the world. Everybody has trouble. I'm talking about trouble unto glory, trouble unto fruitfulness, trouble unto that's really going somewhere, accomplishing something, really getting you what you want. And we begin to struggle. And when we do, who we are begins to come forth. And it surprises us. Because you see, this man, Jacob, was strong enough to fight with God. He was a tough customer. And God changed his name to Israel, meaning a contender or a prince with God, someone who can conquer with God. He didn't need to supplant. He had the stuff, and he didn't even know it. He was all steel inside, and he didn't even know it. He didn't have to rely on trickery. He had the stuff, but it took this tremendous experience with God to put the self-respect and the straight eye and to get the poison out of his heel and to make him somebody that when he prayed, God would hear. And when you're pressed hard enough, you don't pray out of duty. You don't pray out of your imagination or out of your cassette or your book. You begin to pray what is really on your heart. And sometimes that's a shock because you didn't know what it was. And in verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, God saw that this man was not going to quit. If Jacob had quit, if he had let go of God and said, it's not worth it, I don't care whether I live or die, I'm not going to put up with this anymore, God would have had to go somewhere else. He had to have somebody who said, I will not surrender, I'm going to win in this thing, I am going to survive. You have it? You'll know. If you haven't been there yet, you'll know whether you've got it or not. You probably got a lot more than you think you do. But you'll never know until you're fighting for your life. Or for the life of a loved one. See? God has different ways of getting it. Some of us wouldn't lift our foot to help ourselves. But we've got somebody that means so much to us that if God touches them, it causes the kind of wrestling. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. A person that won't pray for themselves twice in a month, their child gets sick, they'll get down and begin to pray. If the child gets to death door or develops leukemia or something else, they'll quit all their religious flirting with God and finery and Babylonish nonsense, and they'll get down with a dying child and they'll say, oh God, whatever, Lord, I've just been fooling around. And all the things we thought we couldn't overcome and that seemed so marvelous, we said, oh, I wish I could overcome this, but I can't do it. It's so hard. And I know God wants me to go to the ministry, but what'll I do? And all these things. All of a sudden, your child's laying there and he's skin and bone and there's nothing left and he's ready to go into eternity. And all these things that we couldn't let go do not mean anything. Not our sin, not the world, nothing. You begin to talk to God the way God wants a human being to talk. And you say, my Father and my God, if you will spare my child, I will do whatever you say, and I'll do it now. And I mean it. All the things that you wrestle with so ineffectually won't even have any claim on you whatsoever because you've been pushed past this nonsense. I can't do it, and I'm too tired, and this will happen, and that will happen, and I won't feel good, and all this will fly out the door. When God pushes the right button, and you'll begin to talk straight, no jive, no sell, no con, no flirting, My God, I'm a human being and you're God Almighty. I am about to lose everything. God, if you will help me. When you talk like that, God will say, I hear you. Remember Job? I've heard about you, and now I see you, and I'm aware. That's another part of this third death. Now, I'm just talking about guile. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, God, he touched the socket of his thigh. He said, I can't understand that. You couldn't understand maybe Genesis 4:24, where God tried to kill Moses. He said, I cannot understand God. Well, here, I would expect God to heal me, and instead he crippled me. So much for today's nonsense. Nonsense. God wants to have this and that and perfect health and money and all this. What in the world? Jesus was the heir to all that, and so was Paul. So was everybody else. There's bigger things at stake than our health or money or anything else. What's at stake is our relationship to God. Not a course in self-realization. It's union with divinity, with the fire. God makes his union with his sword and with blood. He crippled this man. Crippled. He's crippled the life. He went in with two good hips and he went out with one. I don't understand that. Well, of course, because we're playing religious game. You know God, it makes perfect sense. The hip-ed man is the source of his strength. Any sport, I don't know about gymnastics, but I can speak about some other sports and boxing and other things. You have to have strong hips. That's where your strength is in your legs. Even in a baseball, you're swinging a bat or anything else. It isn't in your arms, it's in your legs. A man's power comes from his legs. Is that true in gymnastics, too? It's true in other sports. When your legs go, you're out. You can have arms like a weightlift, but when your legs go, there's nothing you can do. That's where your strength originates. God touched this man in strength because he's creating dependence. Dependence. In preparation for the fullness of fruitfulness and the consequent dominion. You can't get that until you're dependent. He went in there with his flocks and his herds and his wives and his kids and everything else. A healthy man, a strong man. He come out of this. But his face, you know, it was no longer the oil, the weasel. You know, I've seen God. I've seen God. I don't care whether school keeps or not. You want my coat? You can have my shoes too. I've seen him. But Jacob, you're crippled. Yes, he hurt me. God hurt you. You'll find that in Hosea, the fifth chapter. He wounds. Then he binds them. Till God hurt you, you don't know God. That's the way he relates to people. Circumcision. It has to be by blood. Not by teaching. It's not by theology. It's by cutting. And blood. Fire. Pain. Until you know it, you can't relate to God. God suffers pain. Did you know that? God suffers pain. He's not sitting up there in a bag of marshmallows. God knows what pain is. How do you think God felt with his son on the cross? God spoke to Israel many times. You've broken my heart. God experienced pain. Where does it end? A man with no pain is a pretty light package, I'll tell you. You have to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's why Paul said, I'd rather have affliction. I'm better off when I have it. He touched him. And the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. God said to Jacob, let me go. The dawn is breaking. I'll tell you, brother, sister, the dawn will come Whenever you get into this, it will be the darkest night of your experience. It will be a time when you will be certain that everything, you're going to lose everything. It's all over and there's nothing left but just my absolute stubborn refusal to die. I lost it all, but I just can't quit. And just when you think you're a candidate for the booby hatch, I mean it, or prison, or the grave, you know, Paul said we despair of life. We despair of our very life. We have the sentence of deafness. That's the true Christian view. You know what you'll see? You'll begin to see that faint gold on the horizon. In the deepest part of your personality that you didn't even know you had. Because every man is a universe able to contain the fullness of God. Something will click. And you will know without even being able to know it that you are on the way up. You'll know your night is going and the day is breaking. You won't even know how you know it. You'll just know that you've been changed. It's no longer you. You have been crucified with Christ. Before that, it's this. All the religious answers. Brother, you've got arthritis. I know what your condition is. If somebody won't forget. Next case. Oh, your condition. Oh, what you need to do is fast and pray. Well, that devil will go out of you. Just say this name and everything and read my book. Why don't you go next case? After you meet God, you shut your mouth and say, Lord, you know, what is going on here? Lord, do you have an opinion on this? Or just spit on them and rub clay on them or some other thing. The last thing you think of. And Jacob, and God says, we let go. Is that sometimes we pray and God says, quit praying and we quit. You know, God says, let go. God didn't want him to let go. He said, I can't understand that. It doesn't make two and two. This I'm supposed to. You're not dealing with a formula. You're dealing with a person. An exceedingly complex person, that he'll tell you what you want to hear to see what's in your heart. Jacob gave the only answer when you're getting honest with God. I will not let you go. Till you bless me. Pretty hard on God, people acting like that. And now comes the big scene. What is your name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter. Jacob means the carnivores. God said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. Israel, champion of God. You have striven with God and with men. That's what Hank was talking about. You get the victory with God and then you'll have it with men. And then I told you what happens is you get surprised at your own heart. Jacob forgot all about Esau, all about his problem, all about his life, me, my, and mine, and me, mommy. And he had a vision. He said, oh God, what is your name? See, before this, it was the God of my father, Abraham. It's Bethel, the house of God. Now it's El Bethel. What a thing it is when a church member meets the God of the church. And God said, why is it that you ask my name? You see, God always asks questions. Do you love me? Why? Because he wants you to see what's in your heart. And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, where he said, I have seen God face to face. This was Christ, because Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. So he was seeing Christ here. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. This is for the future. Just when you're sure that you're really big in religious things, or I think I'm really big in religious things, it comes pruning time. God says it's time to promote you from a good person to someone in union with God. And then he goes to work. And you will be positive that you're going to lose everything of value. But when you come out, you'll find you didn't lose anything of value at all. It was all restored. But it is all yours for eternity, because you can hold nothing for eternity until it has died and has been raised up and given to you again. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Attentive hearts, Lord. Attentive hearts. People, Lord, that are your pride and joy, your inheritance, Lord, upon whom your name is called. And, oh God, our inheritance brings us inevitably, Lord, to the Jabbok. Always brings us to the place, Lord, because we have to be introduced to you. And that's being introduced to a consuming fire. And then all of our flesh comes out, Lord. But how wonderful when we come out afterward and our name is changed from con artist to a prince with God who has prevailed. Oh, Father, you never heard us that it is not to bring forth glorious fruit and all kinds of good things and inheritance. Help us, Lord, to have faith in God and not like Job and Abraham and Jacob, not quit in the middle of the furnace, but stay with God until that good thing comes forth and we bear fruit for eternity. Wonderful Lord, we humans cannot understand you, Father. We can't measure you, and we cannot do anything, Lord, but present our dust to the holy fire, that you may put into us your divine nature. So let it be, Lord, in each one of us in his time or her time, that we will go through our Jabbok and come out, Lord, in the third resurrection. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Abaraka Hasilia. Let's praise him, saints. This world is hard whether you're a saint or a sinner, but the difference is that our troubles lead to glory that is unspeakable, an exceeding eternal weight of glory that we can't even begin to imagine. If we'll just be faithful to God, there is no end to the glory. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. So let's go through our little trials with a good heart, and in due time we'll be brought into a large place. And we thank you for that large place, Father. We thank you for that exceedingly large and joyous place. Hallelujah, that is ours. Praise your name by inheritance, Lord. And you're just making it possible for us to enjoy it without destroying ourselves and those around us. How wonderful, Lord. You know the heart of man. You alone, Lord, know the heart of man and can loose the seals thereof. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. You alone, Lord, are exalted, and we are those who follow in your train. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for every trial, every lesson, Lord. They're not pleasant, but oh, they're so fruitful, Lord. And and they bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we praise you. Thank you for us. No, not pleasant, Lord, but it sure does the job. And we praise you for each trial, each affliction, giving thanks unto you, God. Praise your name for your faithfulness. Wonderful. Wonderful. Oh, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, bless my feet on high. Shall we stand? Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, we give worship unto thee. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glorious is our God, glorious art thou in all thy workings, O Lord. Hallelujah, we ascribe greatness and honor and glory to thy name. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wonderful, loving God. Praise your name. Oh. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy, if you will, and just thank God for his goodness. Amen.
As Israel was my people,
yes,
and in the land of Egypt,
yes,
so are my people in Egypt now.
Yes.
So are my people in bondage to the
yes.
world.
Yes.
So are my people slaves to the devil, slaves to Pharaoh.
Yes.
They are held. They are held in bondage.
Yes.
But I would say, join yourselves to me, for the battle is mine. The battle is mine, and I have the victory.
Yes.
So join yourselves to me in this day.
Amen.
And be completely set free.
Yes.
And know that the horse and the rider shall be buried in the midst of the sea.
Yes.
And he shall be drowned and left there, and you shall
yes.
move on.
Yes.
But at this time you are not ready for rest. You are now needed. You now need to leave Egypt.
Yes.
You now need to take the other foot out
of yes.
Egypt and enter into those things. You cannot even hear these things. At this point, you must open your ears and hear this word and leave Egypt completely
yes.
and enter into the wilderness. And then on, my brethren.
Yes.
Pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you
Help us.
We want to partner in your word and act in a way that you would have us done. That we would follow after the things that you want us to do. Nothing else, Lord, nothing less. I pray that your spirit will be upon us. And we will, everybody that leaves this place, Lord, that they would go out and they would live in the power of the kingdom.
Yes.
They would not be bound by the things of this world.
Yes.
They would completely free to your will, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that the bondage will be broken, Lord.
Yes.
The chains will be left here, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, will be taken out, Lord. That there will be power in each individual to overcome whatever area, Lord, that they might be in bondage, Lord. Having a trial at this point, Lord, I pray that you would comfort, Lord. That there will be encouragement
us,
Lord. Here, Lord.
Yes.
That the people will be strengthened, Lord.
Yes.
For we're your people, Lord, and we desire your will, Lord.
Yes.
No matter what. Of course, phonies are, if I'm a phony or whoever's a phony, a supplanter, Lord, God, deal with us. We
yes,
want to
Lord.
Go all the way, Lord.
Yes,
we don't
Lord.
Want any chain, any bondage, Lord. I want to be free.
Yes,
I want to do your will, Lord. That's yes, it. Jesus, just help us. In your name.
Amen.
Yes.
Lord bless everyone.
I like the yellow. That means the master.
That makes it helps us to see the difference. Praise the Lord.
He took it out and to the people I'll be buying the tape. You don't know how to get it.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these are.